You guys can get your Bibles out and go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. All right, Romans chapter 5, and it says this in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And let's go and pray one more time, and then we'll get into this. Lord, we just come back before you one more time before this goes off, and just pray that you'd bless it, Lord. Again, just can't stress enough, Lord, to, I guess, everybody here, but Lord, also in my heart, that you need to involve yourself in this, Lord, to for there to be any ground gained here tonight. And so, Lord, I do pray that you'd bless it, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Romans chapter 5, of course, is, you know, very, I guess you could say, a popular chapter as far as the verses that we know from this chapter. Verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." A lot of footwork has been done in Romans chapter 5. You know, there's it's preached on the street, it's quoted from pulpits, it's quoted in personal work, right? It's a great chapter. It's very much used, and you know, we could probably go around the building and just talk about the things that we received at salvation, right? I mean, there's so much stuff that we've received. And we wouldn't have time to go through it tonight. In fact, I know a guy that wrote a 500-plus page book about it, right? And there's so many things that we've got. So you really can't go through all of them, but there's a plethora of them. And you know, you don't want to say, "Oh, this one's the best," or like, "Oh, that one's the best." You know, you can't do that. You know, I mean, because they're all important. So I'm gonna pick one thing out tonight that's kind of been on my mind lately. So this is not to minimize or it's not to lessen any of them. But there was one of the things that we received at salvation. And it just so happens that this, I guess you could, I'll just say gift that we received at salvation, it actually gives the Christian a capability that is imperative, sorry, I'm going off of my notes, to the survival of the body of Christ or to a Christian. It's very imperative. It's very important. It's important for a local church. Now, obviously, we know that the body of Christ, the local church, it's made up of, well, especially the bride of Christ, it's made up of saved believers, right? So it takes each individual putting forth their effort to help the body of Christ, right? I mean, it's not like, I mean, it's a living organism, right? It's created of individuals, and individuals have to put some things forth. But the thing that the Lord gave us, one of the things that the Lord gave us at salvation, it does. It gives the capability for a Christian to grow, for the body of Christ to grow. And that's what I'd like to talk about tonight. Just as far as the body of Christ goes, you guys know the passage, but if you could just go to Ephesians chapter 5, I just kind of want to point out something real quick here. It doesn't really have to do with the lesson, but or the topic, I should say, that I'm gonna teach on. But we're just going to take a look at the Lord's interest in his bride. And it says this in verse, let's do 21. "Submitting yourselves," 5:21, Ephesians 5:21. It says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And, you know, you read that, and of course, you know, the marital relationship is in there a lot, and rightfully so, it's taught that way. But that's not the focal point. The focal point is Christ and his bride, right? Christ and us. And you can very, very much, you can see the Lord's care that he has for his bride. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So God is very interested in his church. He is very interested in the protection of his church. Now, we could also go through all the enemies that there are of the church, right? Not necessary. Yes, this local church, and of course, this local church is part of the body of Christ for those saved believers, but, you know, the enemies of the body, right? And they're around, they're everywhere, right? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Brother Dave was here on Sunday night, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, just a few that you could pull out. I mean, there's all of these enemies. And verse 2:16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. And you know, something that can affect the church, that will, their word will eat as doth a canker. That's where we get our word cancer from. What does cancer do? It eats the body, right? It eats the things that the body needs, and it kills the organism. It kills the body, right? And these teachings that these guys have, it affected the church. And so much so that Paul warns the body of Christ about this. So you have these, you have physical enemies of the church. You have physical enemies of the body. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. Now, this one was directly at Paul, but obviously an individual is part of the body of Christ. So, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Look, there are Alexanders everywhere, right? I mean, they are. They're all about. And now, of course, they're all in the palm of the hand, right? I mean, you can access it anywhere, or just go down the street and try to witness to somebody, and you'll encounter the enemy. Right? But there's enemies of the church. You have in Acts 23, you have Ananias, and what did he do? He slapped Paul in the face, right? He said, hey, slap him in the face, right? And Paul said, God smite thee, thou whited wall, right? But listen, the enemies are everywhere, and you really don't have to go far to find them. And it's also kind of interesting because this is in 2 Timothy. This is not much after the death of Jesus Christ, right? So the body of Christ, just at its infancy, is already being attacked. Now, those are the physical enemies, right? I mean, as if it couldn't get any worse. It does. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Many of us that grew up here learned to quote this in Sunday school class. Why? It's very informative. Look what it says in chapter 6, verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So now there's not only physical enemies, there's what? There's spiritual enemies. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And there's these spiritual enemies, right? You have the bride, and it's just been birthed right at the cross, and it's all you have all these people that are coming into the bride, and they're coming into the body of Christ. And if it wasn't bad enough to have the physical attacks, you now have the inhabitants of hell attacking it. That's pretty serious. So these enemies, they can be awful, right? The physical enemies, I mean, how many good men and women do you know that are now out, that are dead, not spiritually, but that are just dead? Why? Because of an enemy. Because the enemy attacked and they got them out, right? I mean, they litter the sidewalk, right? Spiritually speaking. And you know what? They can inflict terrible wounds. They really can. But then you have that, not just physical enemy, but now you have a spiritual enemy. And now the bride has to put on her, not her physical glasses, but she now has to put on her spiritual glasses and try to look through this world through a spiritual lens so that she can fight, what? A spiritual battle. That's pretty serious. So those are two enemies. And again, we could go and we can name a lot of them. But there's one enemy we really don't like to consider. It's not a glorious enemy. You know, as you imagine Jesus Christ on the cross, and in Isaiah, he is just straight up challenging the devil as he's on the cross. Who's my enemy? Come here, let me see you. Right? He's challenging him. You know, that's, man, I mean, you know, if you look again through your spiritual lenses, you see that, and you see a conquering king come out. Right? It's like, wow, that was pretty glorious, right? But like this other enemy, it's not really glorious. It's actually pretty shameful. And so there's one other to consider. Go to John chapter 13. Go to John chapter 13. Now, I realize that this is before the body of Christ was around. So I'm just using this physical example, practically or spiritually, I should say. But in John chapter 13, there's another enemy, and it will consume the bride. It will. It'll take her down, and the bride has to watch herself and be careful of this enemy. John chapter 13, look what it says in verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of him of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered and said, "It is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." You know, there's another enemy of the church. There's another enemy of the bride. And that's the internal enemy. And nobody likes that enemy. You know, back in World War II, you had the man that was essentially head of Hitler's Skorzeny. His name was Skorzeny, and it was his special forces, if you'd want to say, his Rangers, and they actually captured some American uniforms. So because of that, they then went behind enemy lines, and they dressed up as Americans and, of course, started to sabotage, right? And everybody was freaked out. They started to check everybody, and they would have passwords. And, of course, the Germans couldn't pronounce certain words, so they would have a string of words that was a code to prove, hey, you're an American, right? I mean, it was so bad that at one point it was either Omar Bradley or Eisenhower that they made him show his papers because they were afraid, right? But that's not an internal enemy. Right? That's somebody from the outside getting in, right? And acting like one of the inside. But there is an internal enemy that is much more scary than that. It's a huge warning. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Go to Galatians chapter 5. You know, if If somebody traded sides, it's kind of funny because we all go through our little tool battles on the job, you know, and you have brands, you know. That's a big deal. It's a really big deal. You have these brands, you know, and you have these guys that go from DeWalt and they are turncoats and they go to Milwaukee. And so me, you know, the four of us, we were always going back and forth. And when Abel was with us, it was, oh, he switched to Ridge. And it's like, oh, you're stinking turncoat, you know. But you know what? There is a reason why you call somebody Benedict Arnold. Because they are in the inside, right? And they switch. And listen, look what it says in Galatians. Look what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. Look what it says in verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And that internal enemy, if you're not careful, it's you and I. And, you know, the bride, listen, just practically speaking, if you just kind of step back and you look at the way the country's going, you could probably say, oh yeah, this country is affecting our country and blah, blah, blah. But what's going on with the country? It's being eaten from the inside, right? Everybody's fighting, right? Now that's just looking at things practically, right? That's taking the Lord out of it. It's a country being eaten of itself. That's what we don't want to happen in here. We don't need the church to eat itself, to consume itself. And if you're not careful, it will. And you will be part of it. And listen, you know, it's so important. This is so important. That right before Judas, if you will, go back to John chapter 13. Right after that happened, right after the sop was given to Judas, and the devil entered into him. Look what it says in John chapter 13, verse 34. It's really interesting. I never thought of it until actually tonight when I was doing this. Look at in verse 34. It says, "A new commandment I give unto you." What? That you love one another. "As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, have love one to another." And listen, this must have been a pretty important commandment if, again, I mean, not what, hours, days go by and Jesus Christ is all of a sudden, he's going to be dead. And he gives this as his last commandment, right? And listen, you want to know something? Before I get ahead of myself, go to John chapter 15. Go to John chapter 15. Let's look at his last command right before his crucifixion. What does he say? John chapter 15, verse 8. John chapter 15, verse 8, it says this, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that what? That ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Look at verse 17. "These things I command you," what? "That ye love one another." And listen, you want to, again, I started this out by saying that something was given to us at salvation. There was something that we received when we got saved. And in Romans chapter 5, it says that the love of God was what? Shed abroad in our hearts. Now, not like, oh, God loves me, yay. Not like that. I mean, yes, that's true. He does love us. But it was something that he gave to us to do what? Verse 9. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." What? "Continue in my love." You have that love now that God and Jesus Christ have. And we'll see some of those verses in a minute or so. But listen, you want to know something? And I told this to the kids back in class because we were going through this. You want to know something that will totally destroy this work? Not having this. What will cut a church short? What will cut it off? No love. Why? Because when that happens and there is no love there and you don't love one another as God, when God gave you that love, you're supposed to continue in that love. You're supposed to, and I'm getting ahead of myself now, but you know what it says in Ephesians chapter 5? It says, walk in love. You're supposed to have that love to allow, listen, you know why Jesus Christ gave that commandment? Because he knew that if he couldn't get his disciples to love one another, there would be no church. Right? I mean, you want to see the church, the body of Christ as it formed? Read Acts. Be careful, but read Acts, right? And you see as that church, it forms, and you see as the Lord takes those Jews and they get saved and he pushes them out, right? And he says, no, you can't stay here. You got to go out into the uttermost parts of Jerusalem, go into Samaria, go into the uttermost parts of the world. And he pushes them out. And listen, the church could have never formed. The church could have never survived if they didn't continue in his love. So before he even died, he says, listen, you guys better be careful because you need to continue in my love. You need to love one another. It's very important to the Lord. So at salvation, what do you receive? We receive God's love. Yeah, we received his love as in we now, God loves us and we're friends. Yes, that's the case. But it's something that he gave us so that we could carry on and spread amongst one another. In 2 Timothy, I think it is, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but what? Of power and what? Love and a sound mind. That love has to be there. That love has to be there. And so you're supposed to continue in his love. John chapter 15, verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Go to chapter 17. Look at it, what it says in verse 26. 17, verse 26. And I have, John 17, 26, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it. What? That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. So, yes, who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, right? Why? Because we have Jesus Christ inside of us, right? So nothing can separate us from that now. But it's not just that. It's the fact that we now have the love inside of us that Jesus Christ and God had for each other. If you will look at... let's just go to Ephesians chapter 5. I already quoted it, but it's something that you're supposed to continue in. You continue in his love. I mean, there's always going to be differences, right? There's always going to be differences in a local church. And to a degree, you do. I mean, I'm not saying you set aside heresy, right? I mean, you don't do that. I mean, the Bible gives some pretty clear admonition about that and commands us how to work with that. Right? But as far as you needing to set aside your differences and get along and love one another, it will help this church grow. Now, if you don't, it'll spread and it'll eat. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, be followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So we need to continue in this love. And so God gave us this love, and that was our salvation, but he also gave us, again, it's kind of a weird thing to try to describe, but I think you understand what I'm saying. If you will, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, this love actually does something for us. I love this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5. Look at what it says in verse 14. Why do we need to continue it? Well, this is why. Look what it says. It says, for the love of Christ, what? Constraineth us. His love, you know what his love does? His love urges us to do things. His love drives us to do things. I mean, you have done some things now that you are saved and now that you love Jesus Christ that you never ever would have thought that you would have done before. Why? Because his love is constraining, right? It's not restraining necessarily. I mean, you could say that to a degree, right? And that's something else. But what does it do? It constrains you and it pushes you to do stuff. Have you ever heard somebody? Not to embarrass them, but man, you get on a street corner with a 85-year-old man, and he gets up and he starts to preach and he begs people not to go to hell. That constrains me. It does. I mean, it's exciting to me. And it's just like, yes, that is so true. And you want to get up and you want to say amen, because it's that Holy Spirit bearing witness, right? And that constrains you. But listen, that's the kind of love that you need to have inside of you. You need to have that in you. And it's not necessarily easy. So here are just, you know, some things that, I don't know, just a few random things. If you will, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, how do you love one another? I mean, it's it doesn't mean it's going to be easy, right? It doesn't mean that, but look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, look what it says in verse 22. It says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. How should you love one another? Well, unfeigned love. It shouldn't be fake, right? And I'm not saying that you get together and you're just like, oh my goodness, you're my best friend, I love you, right? It's not necessarily like that. But it's where you can say, you know what? I don't really have a lot in common with that guy practically, but you know what? I love that guy because he's my brother. And we can get along around something, right? And there is that fellowship that is brought about, and it builds the body of Christ. And then it says, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Excuse me, I already said that. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. You need to love with a pure heart. And listen, you need to have your heart right. In order to love somebody with a pure heart, you have to have a clean heart. And how do you clean your heart? By the washing of the water by the word. And it's kind of crazy because it all goes back to the Bible. You know, sometimes, I get up here and it's just like, what are you going to say? And it's almost like you can preach on reading your Bible so many times, because it just feels like it all goes back to that. It all goes back to the Bible. It all goes back to your reading. It all goes back to your prayer. Why? Because that's where you get built up. Here's another one. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So this is another one. 2 Corinthians 6, just kind of a list of some things on loving one another. Chapter 6, verse 6. And again, this is just kind of a backup verse for what we just read, but it says in verse 5, in stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by love that's not fake. And again, I said it's not easy. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look what it says there. I mean, this doesn't mean it's going to be a cakewalk or that you're just going to like everybody. But look what it says in chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know what you do? You put up with one another in love. There are going to be people you have to put up with, right? And not just because everybody is like, is it that guy? I'll just clear the board. It's you, okay? It's you, okay? People have to put up with you. People have to put up with me. But you don't want to know. You don't want to know why they do it. You want to know how it'll last is if it's done in love. And listen, you're gonna have to forbear, right? There's the people that it's just like, oh my goodness, I want to kill that guy, right? It's just like, oh, he's just always has to say something. Oh, he's always got to contradict, right? He's forbear in love. So it's not necessarily going to be easy. I thought that one would at least be encouraging if anything else wasn't. It says in Galatians 5, verse 13, it says, by love, serve one another. Okay? So you're going to have to serve one another, and you're going to have to do it through love, right? Because nothing else will work sometimes. Okay? So you're just going to have to do it in love. And again, that is the love that God gave us. And so he says, listen, you need to love one another, but you need to continue in my love. Because there's no other love that will work. Okay? No other love will work. I don't know quite what to think about this, but it's interesting that is what God gave to us so that we could do it properly, which then begs the question, does the world even love properly? If you don't have Jesus Christ, do they even love properly? Here's one in Ephesians chapter 4. Look what it says in verse 15 and 16. It says, but what? Speak the truth in love. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Listen, you know what your love for one another will do? It will edify the body of Christ. What does edify mean? It means to build up. It will strengthen the body of Christ. That's why Paul warned and says, if you're not careful, you'll be consumed one of another. Why? Because you don't have this love for one another. So you need to edify. And listen, you can say a lot of things if you say it in love. If you have two people with the right heart, they can come with different opinions and they can walk out of the room okay. And still love each other as brother and sister in Christ, because they're saying what? Something out of a pure heart, right? I'm not saying it's not going to be hard, but how is it going to be better if you just say it out of anger? It won't. It'll ruin it, right? You have to be careful of that. So it's necessary for the growth of the body of Christ. Trying to think if I think I already turned you guys to this one, so one second. Galatians 5:13. I did not have you guys go to this one, sorry. Galatians 5:13 says this, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. I guess I did quote that one, sorry, but it says, by love serve one another. Let's see here. Find another one. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Again, it must have been pretty important for the Lord to put this out there right before he died. Twice, mind you. He had to remind his disciples, hey, you need to love one another, right? You need to love one another. And at one point, there was contention between some of the disciples, and they had to settle it. Right, and of course you always hear of contentions and things like that, and everybody's back of the mind, it's like split, right? Everybody's like, oh no, like what's gonna happen? But listen, if people can sit down and they can set aside their pride, right, or get it under the blood, and come together and talk through something, or serve one another in love, as long as you have that love, listen, it sounds so corny to say, but it will get things through. You will get through it. But you have to have that love that God and Jesus Christ had. I said Ephesians. I think I did. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Look what we need to do with love. Look what it says in verse 16. That he would grant according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with his might by his spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. You know how important it is for you to have brotherly love one for another? You need to be rooted and grounded in it. You need to be rooted and grounded in love. And you know, you give the illustration, I was kind of giving the illustration to the kids in class, and you know, you see some of those trees that have upturned, and they're big, huge trees, and they upturn and they actually pull up the whole entire root system. right? And you look at those roots, and they're huge, and you have some trees where their roots just kind of grow on the top of the ground, right? And it really doesn't give much strength, and it gives it a big foot or a pedestal to keep itself up on, but you know it'll get that tree through a storm if those roots go deep. And you know what? I told them, and it's suitable for everybody. There's going to be people that watch you. There's going to be people that see you, and you know what? You may be a big, strong tree. You may be a big, strong Christian, but you know what? Not everybody else is. And they're going to watch your reaction. They're going to watch your response to things. And listen, you need to be rooted and grounded in love, because you have that other little tree next to you, and it may not be able to make it through a storm. But if you make it through the storm, your roots may be intertwined. And the Bible says that your hearts are supposed to be knit together in love. And you know what? You just may help somebody get through a storm. And so you got to pay attention to that. And the Bible says that you need to be rooted and grounded in love. Just flip over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I quoted it, got ahead of myself, sorry. But look what it says, that their hearts might be comforted, what? Being knit together in love. And in all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. And listen, you know what? I hope that this church is full of Christians where somebody else can kind of snuggle up underneath them and kind of watch them as they go through something and be like, wow, that's really inspiring, actually. That they can get through all of that. I mean, you know, the Campbells. The guy is, let's see, so his eldest son is my age, missionary in Scotland, and they got this news, I don't know, I mean, you talk about a storm, you know? No thank you. I don't want any part of that, ever. But you know what? You got to be rooted and grounded in love. And it'll get you through storms, and it just might get some other people through storms. And listen, people will see, they'll watch your reactions, they'll watch how you handle things. And, you know, it was interesting to me because when the Bible starts to talk about David, from the biblical perspective, I knew that David grew up, so I know that people watched him. But Saul asked for somebody that could play the harp, right? And so it was weird because when they advised Saul to go get David, you know what they said? They talked about him being a mighty man of valor, a man of war, like all of these things. And I'm just sitting there thinking, we haven't read about any war that David went into. I mean, he's a kid. And it just goes to show that, you know what? People are watching you. And you'd be surprised who's watching you. And listen, you would be surprised. You may not think you have a reputation, but you have a reputation. And again, it's up to you to decide whether you have that good reputation where somebody will look and say, that guy's rooted and grounded in love. I can just tell. Just the way he talks with everybody, just the way that she acts, just what she does in her actions, she's rooted and grounded in love. People are watching that. People are watching that. You know, there's a book. And you know what it is? It is written. It is an admonition to a man about the love that he had. The whole entire book of Philemon, almost, is Paul, for lack of a better word, praising Philemon for his love. And you know what? Go to Philemon. Let's go to Philemon. Go to Philemon chapter 1. The only chapter. Philemon chapter 1. Let's go to verse 1. Philemon verse 1, look at verse 4. So this is a greeting from Paul and Timothy in verse 1, but verse 4 says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of saints are refreshed by thee, brother. You know, Barnabas was known as the son of consolation. That was his reputation. And for Philemon, Paul is just like, he goes, I can't tell you the joy that we have just watching the love that you have. It's a joy to watch. You guys ever been around Christians that they're just a joy to watch? I mean, I've seen them, and it's just like, I'm nothing like them. They're better men than me. They're better women than me. But it's just like, it's kind of like, wow, the Lord, look, you know, you don't want to give somebody glory, you know? So you just give the Lord the glory and be like, wow, that's very respectable. And that's what Paul is doing here. Verse 8. So look what Paul does. Wherefore, though I be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in my bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. Now, as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. You know what Paul is doing? Paul is beseeching Philemon by his love. Can somebody do that with you? Can somebody come up to you and say, hey, listen, I know this guy's a wreck, but will you help him? Can you be depended on? Or is it, are you kidding me? Not that guy. So what is your reputation? What do you have? What do you have to offer? Can somebody beseech you by your love? And so just in closing, go to Hebrews chapter 10. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. So you know what we need to do with one another? Well, we need to love one another, right? But just like the love of Christ constraineth us, it should be contagious. That love that he had with God, that people should be able to look at that, and this should happen. That you should have this, okay? Look at what it says in verse 24. And let us consider one another to what? Provoke unto love and to good works. Have you ever been around somebody where you're just like, I see the relationship that they have, and you kind of look at that and you don't copy it, but you kind of walk in their footsteps, and you find yourself kind of getting close to the Lord because you see that person and you see how they're close to the Lord and you watch their walk, and it's just like, I want to have a walk like that. That's what it was for me with my wife. I saw that, and it's just like, wow, like, that's really convicting. That I want that. The Bible says that we're supposed to provoke one another to love and to good works. Christ's love constraineth us. It urges us to go on. And I wonder if you do that with others. Do other people watch you? And I'm not saying do anything crazy, but maybe it's something that nobody ever sees. It's just, I want to read my Bible more. You know, like, I mean, how many times? Listen, I mean, isn't that what a preacher kind of is? Is a guy provoking to love and good works? I mean, you know, we just heard a sermon on prayer. I mean, how many of you go home or decide in your chair and be like, you know what? I'm going to give prayer another shot. Not to say, oh, yeah, I quit praying. I quit. No, no, not that. But you know what? I'm kind of excited to go home and pray again. I know I've been doing it all week, but it's kind of provoking me to want to pray. You know, isn't that what a pastor is supposed to do? One of the things? I mean, how many times is it just like, you know what? I did fail here. I did fail there. But you know what? He's kind of pushing me on to do some more, and I think I'm going to try. And you have that renewed zeal where it's just like, with the Lord's help, I can do this. And I get to do this. And so we're provoke. It means to call into action, to excite somebody. And, you know, I don't want to dramatize it. I don't want to put a Hollywood slant on it by any means. But listen, people should be able to look at your Christian walk, and there should be excitement there. And everybody can put their own label on it. So again, it's not this, you know, I'm going to go be a missionary, or I'm going to go do this, and, you know, I'm going to go on top of this building and street preach. You know, it's I'm not talking about foolish things. You know what I'm saying? But where people look at you and be like, wow, you know, like, you know, you listen to a guy pray, and it's just like, wow, that guy knows a lot of Bible. You know, that kind of conviction. I really should know more Bible than I do. I think I'm gonna memorize. I'm gonna memorize more scripture. You know, there's a guy that was in school, and when me and my wife were there, and their family had like a Bible study, and so we had some friends come over, and I almost had a guy come from work and all that, and he was just preaching on the second, or teaching on the second coming of Christ and his first coming, second coming, all that, and he just started going off, and I don't know what it was, but something he said, it just kind of struck something in me, and he was talking about how he's like, listen, people hate it. The world hates it when you preach on the second coming. And the elements shall melt with the fervent heat and all those things. And I sat there, and he's like, you know, he goes, 2 Peter is great, 2 Peter 3. And I was just like, huh. And we started talking more. And that guy provoked me to try to memorize the whole chapter. But that was him. That was the Lord using him. It provoked me to do something. And that's how we should be with each other. To where we urge each other on and we press each other on. And you know what? We set aside our differences and where we can get along. And listen, you beware though. Because if you don't, you will bite and you will consume one another. And beware lest ye be devoured one of another. And so Jesus Christ had a new commandment I give unto you. Love one another. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. And